Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Philippians, chapter 3. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. This morning we will consider texts that we have looked at before, and hopefully we'll see in a fresh light this morning, and Lord willing, we will go back and begin our march toward the end of the Old Testament prophet Amos next week. But this morning we're going to read Philippians 3, verse 1 down to verse 15, but our focus is only going to be on verse 13 and 14 predominantly. I do want to take it in context, so we will read verse 1 down through verse 15. I would ask you if you can, and you're physically able, to stand as we read God's holy word together. The book of Philippians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come before You and ask for grace and mercy. This is something we don't deserve. We know that we don't. In and of ourselves, we are sinful and unrighteous and unholy and ungodly. But in You, we are counted as holy. We are counted as righteous. We are reconciled to You. We are justified. And we draw near asking for Your help through this time of study, that we may know You, that we may be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, is what I pray that we all can say and say amen to. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, as we noted a few years ago when we looked at this book really in a jet tour, because we did it in just a matter of a few weeks, Paul wrote this letter to the church of Philippi, and it wasn't a church that was overrun with great problems. There were some problems noted in the book, but we see as we went through this book that the main theme of the book of Philippians, and it is repeated over and over, is the idea of joy. Even as we began reading in this chapter, in verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Joy is something that springs up from us because of who Christ is and who we are in Christ. It should never, ever depend upon circumstances. Paul wrote this epistle in prison. And as he writes to the church in Philippi telling them, rejoice in the Lord. Even in this very book, if we were to have kept on reading in chapter 3, he says, imitate what you see in me. And we see all of these glorious passages in this book. It is one of those books that we could repeat over and over again. We often have phrases that come to mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, chapter 4. God, my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus, chapter 4. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, chapter 1. And so this is one of those books that we find ourselves repeating over and over again in phrases. And as we move into this book, Paul again tells them to rejoice in the Lord. He tells them, it is not something that is tedious to me to continue to repeat these same things to you over and over again. He says, verse 1, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. We learn the best by repetition. And Paul is a master teacher who knows that. And he begins this chapter by telling them to be on their guard against those who are outwardly Jews, but inwardly, they're not Jews. They put all of their confidence in the flesh. Really, Paul says that these people are dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh, but they're not really the true circumcision. He says in verse 3, we are the circumcision. Remember, Philippi is a church predominantly of Gentiles. There are some Jews there, undoubtedly. But it is a church predominantly of Gentiles. And he's saying, do not be deceived by those outward Jews who put all of their confidence in their ethnicity. He says, we are really the Jews who worship by the Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now that's a transition point. Because after he says, we put no confidence in the flesh, he then takes a step back and says, well, let me tell you about my past. If anybody could have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, it could be me. And then he starts in verse 4 and moves through a few verses where he says, I have a lot of confidence if I had it in the flesh. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I can trace my physical lineage back to Abraham. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I persecuted the church with great zeal. And if it was only a matter of outward conformity to the law, you couldn't bring a charge against me. You could look at my life and examine me and see on the outward man. I did everything in perfect conformity with the law. And then he comes to verse 7, and he's got that first word in verse 7 that is, I could die today. And if you ever remember anything Brother Ken said, you better remember that word, but. Because I bring it up time and again. It is a contrasting point. It is one of the greatest words in all of the Bible. At times, when it is used in the right context, it is a glorious word. But it always brings a contrast. And here, notice what Paul contrasts. He says, everything that was outward that used to be that I put my confidence in, but whatever gain I had by the flesh, verse 7, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Counted. I reckoned it so. It's a legal term, an accounting term. I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed I count, there's that word again, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So you see, Paul is moving in this logical way. And he's saying, I used to put confidence in who I was, but now I realize that all of that stuff that used to be in the asset column and the gain column, I had to do some recalculations. I had to learn some new math. And what used to be an asset is now a liability if I trust that. I had to move it to the other column. It's loss. I've suffered the loss of all things. Not only that, I count them as rubbish. You know what rubbish is? It is waste. It is dung. It is excrement. It is something not to be cherished. It is something to be done away with. Paul says, everything I used to count as gain, now it is rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness. So you see, he's going after these things that he's saying, all of that I used to trust in, I no longer trust in. And he goes through these things that he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know this righteousness better. It is a righteousness that depends completely on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You cannot have a resurrection unless you have what? Death. Paul says, I used to think I was alive when I put my confidence in the flesh. He says in Romans 7, but when the law came alive, it showed me I was really dead. And now if I want to have power, I don't trust in the flesh. I trust in the righteousness that comes from God. And I want to know this with the power of His resurrection, that I may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's writing from prison. He's saying all the sufferings that I'm going through in this flesh are nothing. They're nothing compared to the glory of God. In other books, he says that the light momentary affliction that we have is nothing to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that we're going to share. You know how many of us are going to sit in heaven going, God, why did you do that in the past? Why did you make me go through that difficulty? Why did I go through that hardship? You know how many times we're going to do that? Not a one. None. Because all of it's going to make perfect sense, and we're going to glory in God for the difficulties and adversities and sufferings, because it's conforming us to His death so that we may know the power of His resurrection. Too many times we struggle against the sufferings when we don't realize that God has a divine purpose that is beyond our ability to understand it. We should embrace it. We should count it all joy. You say, Brother Ken, that's hard. I know it's hard. It is very hard for me. The problem is we're trying to look at it from a human perspective. We're trying to use our little pea brains to figure it out, when the whole time we should be walking by faith. Notice he says, that I may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that I may know His power of resurrection, and by any means possible. By any means possible, no matter what I have to go through, that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. But even Paul, the preeminent apostle, the preeminent theologian, says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this. Paul's not perfect. He says, I've not already obtained this. I have not already been perfected. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. I love the other translations that I've preached on this before. It says, I press on because to lay hold of Christ, because Christ has already laid hold of me. Christ has laid hold of me, and it's almost the picture I have is, Christ has laid hold and He's pulling us to Him that we may lay hold of Him. Christ has made me His own, and I want to make Him my own, is what Paul says. And I thought about this passage as we stand on this last day of 2017. We stand on a new year. Tomorrow is January the 1st. And you know, we go by the old Roman calendar. January is named for the Roman little g god Janus. J-A-N-U-S. Not Janus. Janus. And Janus was the god of new beginning. If you ever want to Google a picture of what the bust of Janus looked like, it was a god that had two faces, one looking forward and one looking back. And we tend to do that at New Year's, don't we? We think about what we've come through and we're thinking about going ahead. And so January is that time of new beginnings. And so this text is going to remind us how you and I should approach this idea of a new year. And it's an application. It's not why Paul wrote the text. He didn't write it saying, inspired by the Holy Spirit, now you use this on New Year's Day sermons. But it is a text I thought about for this particular Sunday. Paul is going to recount about a reality that should define our lives. It is a goal that you and I should have. And if we're spiritually mature, we're going to think this way. Why do I say that? Look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So there's a way to approach the Christian life as we look at the past, as we look at the future. How should we approach this transition point between 2017 and 2018? There should be a goal that you and I should have, a singular goal. And Paul describes three approaches or three ways of viewing this goal in this text. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Three things concerning this goal, this reminder for a new year. First, notice what Paul says in verse 13 about forgetting what is behind. He says, forget what is behind. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Now, what is that? What he's just said. And that connects us back to what he's already said. Remember, at the end of verse 10 and 11, or in verse 10 and 11, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know his power. I want to share his sufferings. I want to attain the resurrection from the dead. I've not already obtained it. I'm not already perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do. There's the one thing, the one goal that drives Paul, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. Now, if you and I were even to go back to what he said earlier, notice what he says in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, that's past tense, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Paul is at this point where he says, all the things I used to look in the past and count as gain, now I look back and see it's loss. It's loss. It's not gain, it's loss. My flesh, loss. Everything that I used to count as gain, loss. It's detrimental to my spiritual health in the future. I'm forgetting what is behind me. I'm not living there. I can't change it. But when I view it with perfect 2020 spiritual vision, it is loss. The flesh, everything the flesh can do, all of the things in life. And notice, I love what he says, verse 8, I count as loss everything. Not only the bad things, not only the things that bid us to trust in them in the past, but I count all things as loss. You know what all things means? All things. All those things that would lead us to put our confidence in them versus Christ. The bad things, the good things, the failures, the successes. Those things we would like to go back and change, and those things that make us rejoice in them more than in Christ. Paul's whole worldview had changed. His whole understanding had changed because now he had true vision. He counted his past as loss. He counted everything as loss. Everything as a debit. Everything as a detriment that would draw his heart, draw his affections away from Christ. He says, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. See, that's where we've got to come to. And that's the hard thing for most of us. Because most of us want to take the worth of Christ and put it over here and compare the bad things to it. But beloved, we've got to compare everything to the surpassing worth of Christ. It's not just the bad thing. It's not just the evil thing. That's the thing that trips us up much of the time. We don't have to compare the sin and the evil with Christ. We know that's a no-brainer. The thing that trips us up most of the time is understanding what is the most important thing from the second and third and fourth most important thing. In other words, it's not a difference between choosing between the evil and the good, but what is best and what is good. What is best and what is better. Best is the best. Highest is the highest. The surpassing worth of Christ. There are going to be a lot of people in hell that were moral people. You understand that? That never got a driving ticket. That never got arrested. That kept a good job. That provided for their family. That loved their family. That enjoyed spending time together at the holidays. And I'm not knocking those things, but I'm telling you, if that's what you trust in, then you are not trusting Christ. The surpassing worth. In other words, it's a worth that you can't even compare one to one. It surpasses anything on this earth. That's why Paul said in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said, anything this world offers, it is far better to depart and be with Christ. It's far better. And too many of us are clinging to what this world offers. We're looking at our past. We're looking at those with regret over the mistakes we've made. We're being hindered by the sins that we've committed. Or we long to revisit our youth. It seems to me that the older I get, the stiffer my joints get, and all the rest of the things I think back to when I didn't have to worry about that. I could get up off the couch and go. Now I get up off the couch and have to stretch a little bit and take my time. I remember when I had to worry about carrying a comb and a brush with me. Believe it or not, I've got pictures. And if we're not careful, we can look at the past and look back. It amazes me the people that live in the past. And Paul says, my life that was behind me, I learned from it, but I don't live there. I'm forgetting what's in the past. If I'm going forward in the future, I cannot be encumbered by what was in the past. Past successes, past failures, past hurts, past everything. Paul says, forget the past. I'm giving up those things. They're rubbish. They're temporal. They don't last. Secondly, Paul says, I'm stretching out for the future. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Now notice, I love this. Paul's saying one thing. It's one thing. It's one goal, but it's got components to it. I can't live in the past. and I have to press on for the future. I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I'm laying out everything I have. Now, that's why I chose those passages earlier. Remember in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I'm running the race. I'm training myself. I'm disciplining my body. I'm not like a shadow boxer that's just trying to get his technique right. I'm putting everything into it. And then in 1 Timothy 4, he told Timothy, train yourself for godliness. Bodily training, a little bit of value. But godliness has value now and in the life to come. And in Hebrews 12, he says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. And you see that term right there in verse 13, straining forward to what lies ahead? That is a term that means stretching out with everything that is in you. I love watching the sprinters sprint. And they're wearing most of the time just a little tank top and shorts and shoes. They have all of the weight taken off of them that they can take off of them. So when they run, nothing encumbers them. They're not carrying extra weight. They're running with every ounce of strength they have. And a lot of times, if they're going to come to the old proverbial photo finish, they're stretching out with their whole body. And if you watch somebody that's in shape and they're stretching out, you can see the striations in their pecs, in their chest. They're straining every muscle they have in order to get to that line first. That's the word. Paul says, I'm laying out everything I have to what lies ahead. My whole vision, my whole focus is on what is ahead of me. Paul didn't live in the past. He hasn't forgotten his past. But he's not there. He's learned from it, but he's given it up. It's behind him. He's moving forward. He has given up his social standing. He's a prisoner. His countrymen have turned on him. He has fellow workers in ministry that have deserted him. More will desert him. He has people mocking him, ridiculing him. Look over at chapter 1 just a moment. Look at chapter 1 just a moment. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. There's that theme again, rejoice. Paul says, let me tell you something. I'm in prison. And when I look at everything with the right vision, I see God had a sovereign purpose for putting me here, because now the gospel has come to the imperial guard and it's spreading. Not only that, I see some of my beloved brothers who love me, they are emboldened by my imprisonment. But here are these other dudes over here. They think they're going to mock me and they're going to make me look bad. And they're preaching Christ out of envy and thinking to add to my embarrassment. But you know what? I really don't care as long as Christ is preached. So Paul has given up his social standing. Paul has given up his pride. Paul doesn't care what people think about him, what people say about him. He's not encumbered by the fear of man. He's given up his freedom. He's given up his riches. He's given up his body, He's mistreated, he's hounded, he's dogged, and yet he says, I'm giving it everything I have in order to get to that finish line. I'm giving it everything I have. I'm not holding anything back. I'm running with every ounce of strength. I'm straining, I'm pressing, and all of that stuff that's behind me, I'm not regretting it. I'm not having a pity party. I'm not trying to get people to feel sorry for me. I am running to win the race. Because all of that stuff that used to be ease and used to be something I valued and something I treasured and something I hoarded up, now it is rubbish. Now, I didn't talk to Pooh about picking the songs this morning, but I thought about this verse as we were singing. Many of you know we sang one of my absolute favorite hymns. And right now, today, this is going to be one that's going to be sung at my funeral. I've already thought about that. I love this hymn, but I love this verse. Listen. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou, mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, High King of Heaven, my treasure thou art. Paul says, I've forgotten what's behind me. It's lost. It's rubbish. Good things, bad things, people, all of those things. I'm not living there. That's not my treasure. What I see now is a finish line. And I'm straining with every ounce, with every fiber of my being. I'm stretching out, I'm laying out in order to reach that line. I've not attained it. I'm not perfect. I'm not mature. I still stumble. I still fail. You know another passage? He who began a good work in you will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We know that verse, don't we? Chapter 1, verse 6. So Paul is not one that thinks in terms of sinless perfection. He says, I'm not there, but I'm giving it everything I can to get there. Everything I have to get to that line. Jesus is Paul's life. Jesus is life, and therefore for Paul to experience the fullest life that he can, he has to know Christ. He has to be found in Christ. He has to know the power of his resurrections. He has to share his sufferings. He has to be conformed to the image of Christ's death so that he may be resurrected. I said, Brother Ken, why are you straining on this? Why are you camping on this? Because how many of us put Christ at the forefront of everything? Oh, I do, Brother Ken. Well, where are we at when every little thing comes up in life and we're willing to put Christ in the back burner? Do you really know the Bible as well as you could? How many of you are going to raise your hands? Do you really, and I'm including me, do we really know the Bible as well as we could, as well as we should? How many of us spend time seeking to know God in the revelation He's given us? None of us. How often we put people, including ourselves, in the uppermost affections of our heart. Because Christ is not the one that we're seeking to please the most. We all should be on our faces saying, I'm not there, but I want to be there. And if we want to be there, then we've got to put things behind us. We've got to do spiritual math and see those things when we compare them. When we compare it to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. It's loss. It's rubbish. Jesus says, any of you who comes to me and does not hate his mother and father and wife and children and kids, and yes, even your own life, are not worthy to be called my disciple. If it means giving up the loss of everything, freedom, money, reputation, in order to know Christ, are we willing to do that? If we're not, we should be. That's the finish line. That's the prize. Lastly, pursuing the highest goal. Look at verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said that he presses on. That is a term that means to pursue with eagerness or to pursue with hostility. To pursue with eagerness or to pursue with hostility. In other words, it's something that drives you. It can mean to chase after something, to persecute or harass or trouble. It is an intention that drives action. It's not something that that crosses your mind and you think, man, I need to do that one of these days. We do that sometimes, don't we? When the new year starts coming closer, some of us make resolutions. We're going to eat better. We're going to exercise more. And that lasts sometimes a day, a week, month, couple months. It always tickles me when Sheila and I leave our house to come here. We go right down Russell, and on the left-hand side of the roadway is a place called Planet Fitness. This coming week, it's going to burst at the seams with people. Does every year. Every time we drive by there, I think, can they get any more cars in the parking lot? And then when I drive by in February, March, April, May, looks more and more like a ghost town. We know we should do better sometimes. Not only with eating, exercise. We know we should do better cutting some things out, seeking Christ more. But it's just a fad. It's a fancy. It's a passing. Paul says, I press on. This is something that drives me. It is something that makes my life go forward. It's not a hobby. It is my life. It is my ambition. It is a focused intent. I'm driven to do this. There's a goal. What is the goal? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a calling. It is not a general calling, it is an effectual calling. It is a calling of God that changed Paul's life. It directed his life and his pursuits upward. You know the story from Acts, the historical account of when Paul is on his way to persecute Christians, arrest Christians, kill Christians. He's on the Damascus Road, and as he's going, a light blinds him, it stops him, and he hears the call, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul's life would never, ever be the same after that call. Beloved, he wasn't seeking for the truth. He was doing everything he could to fight against the truth. And yet God's sovereign call came to him. It changed his affections. It did him a 180. And now there was nothing else in this world that would satisfy this man. He wanted to fulfill this upward call of God. God is the one that called him. And it was a calling that was associated with the Lord Christ Jesus. God extended the call. The Spirit brought the call. And everything was about Christ. Christ is the goal. God wanted Paul to know Christ, to preach Christ, to follow Christ. And Paul says, everything in my life is now about being conformed to Christ. To share His sufferings. Did Christ suffer because of anything He did? No. He suffered for our sins. Remember when we went through 1 Peter 2? It says, when Christ was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not open His mouth to defend Himself. And you know what we do when somebody reviles us? Let me tell you something. You will not talk to me that way. How dare you treat me like this? I will not be a doormat. I will not be talked down to. I will not. I will not. I will. Did Jesus do any of that? And yet that's what we do. We are so quick to defend self. And if anybody attacks self, you better look out. Beloved, all of us need, by God's grace and His power, to learn death to self. Death to self. If the main thing is worrying about our treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ, why do we get so imprisoned by what everybody else says about us and thinks about us and does to us? And the moment you say, yes, Brother Ken, but we betray that the most important thing to us is not Christ, it's us. It's our reputation. It's what people think. It's what people say. And we all struggle with that. And Paul says, all of that stuff used to be the main thing for me. It drove me, but now it's lost. It's dung. I don't want it. I want to know Christ. That's what I want to know. I want to forget what is behind. I want to stretch out with everything that's ahead. And there's a prize. It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the one thing Paul says I do. I'm not there, but that's what I'm putting everything in my life forward. We're ending 2017. What's the main thing in 2018? Is it to put more money away for the future? Is it to spend more time with family and friends? I'm not knocking family and friends. I'm not knocking putting money away in the future. Don't hear me say those things are evil and sinful. But how do they look when you compare them to Christ? The surpassing greatness of Christ. Paul says it right there. I count everything as loss, verse 8, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Anything that draws away your attention and draws away your affection from Christ must be counted as something that is a lesser goal than Christ. I know that's a radical way for most of us to think. And you know what that simply shows us? Is we don't think in biblical terms most of the time. We are more conformed to what our culture says or what our traditions are or our heritage more than the Word of God. But beloved, if this is the Word of God and this is just what Paul said, let us who are mature think this way. And if we're not thinking this way, guess what that shows us? We're still immature babes that are chasing after lesser goals. And how I want this to be true about me and you in the future is that the passion that moves us and drives us and fuels us is knowing Christ. Is being conformed to Christ, looking like Christ, having the affections for Christ, being taken up with the desires of Christ, the plans of Christ, knowing the Word of God. It's not about impressing people and being thought well of by the world. Too many churches and too many Christians are more concerned with the world's opinions and what the world thinks. What did Jesus say about serving two masters? Can't serve two masters. Now, the context was money. But I dare say you can't serve two masters no matter who the other master is. If it's your pride, if it's your reputation, if it's what the world says about you, if it's money, if it's anything else, it's a rival master. And God says you cannot serve two masters because you're going to love one and hate the other. Paul says, let's look at it as we close. I'm going to close on this passage. Look back at Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Look at verse 8. even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be anathema, accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ. You say, my translation says servant. Yes, it says servant, but the word is doulos. It means slave. A slave. And the slave had one goal, to please his master. Christ is Lord. He's master. And if I'm his slave, then I cannot be the slave to anybody else, because he owns me. He bought me. And if you're a Christian, he owned you. He bought you. You're redeemed. As Pooh sang earlier, we've been set free from the chains of sin. And if Christ is our master, we should be seeking to please him and not anyone else. That's not to say we, as Peter said, go off to try to make ourselves odious in the sight of others and obnoxious. But at the end of the day, if Jesus Christ was and is God in flesh and perfect and never sinned, and yet he couldn't please everybody, do we honestly think that we as fallen creatures still being conformed to the image of Christ are ever going to please everybody? It won't happen. And if you try to do it, you're going to lose your mind and your hair. Beloved, there's only one master. There's only one worthy goal for the Christian. Forget what is behind. Press on toward what is ahead for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is that your goal today and as we move toward the future? Do you know Christ? If not, we have a time of response where you can make a profession of faith. I implore you to take Christ if you don't know Christ. Let's pray together now. Our Father, thank you for this time we've been able to spend again in your Word. Thank you for the patience that you display toward us. So easily and frequently we set our affections on lesser goals. We build idols. As John Calvin said, our hearts are perpetual idol factories. We make ourselves, we make the opinion of others, we make temporal blessings, we make material goods idols that seek our affections and seek our time. And when that happens, we take away our energies and affections from pursuing you and your call. Forgive us, Lord, this coming year. We pray that you would do a work of grace in each of us and this church as a whole to have the sort of focus that Paul had here as recorded in Philippians 3. And it starts with knowing you. It starts with being reconciled to you through Christ. And if anyone is here this morning and doesn't have this sort of desire in the heart, may they realize that the problem may be that they don't truly know you. If this sort of message is ridiculous and it sounds foolish, then that might be evidence that the person's lost. Lord, you know every heart. You know what is needed. We pray that you would be glorified in this time of response. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.